Our passage this morning will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. And I think this morning, man, I picked it up, Mike, and I set it back down. Landon, will you put my clicker off my... It's somewhere on one of my two desks. You might as well bring the coffee. I must need... No, just joking. I was going to start with the scripture this morning. And of course, I don't have my clicker, but there's two verses. So if Mike can follow my first one, we can get to the second one. Paul writes this. He says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." We live in a society where we're governed by two or by three branches of government, and each one of them has their individual purposes. Each one of them has the... Oh, I forget that if I push the up button, it goes backwards. If I push the down button, it goes forwards. Just all kinds of messed up. Anyway, we live in a country where we're governed by this multiple branch government. And I'm sure you all realize that, even though some days it doesn't feel like it. There's the legislative branch, whose job it is to pass ordinances and for living in a civilized society. There's the judicial branch, whose job it is to see that the ordinances passed are constitutional. And then there's the third branch, the executive, whose job it is to see that, well, those ordinances are carried out. When people are working together in our government, it's designed to work well and to provide peace, to provide safety, and to provide opportunity for all of her citizens. When there are problems in the laws that are passed or the ways that are being carried out, it's the judicial branch to call one side or the other, or sometimes both, to measure up to their responsibility. Now, while the roles aren't nearly equal, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and in a sense, as I read this letter, I see that there are those three parties. Paul, the adjudicator, and the elder educator. The leaders of the Thessalonian church, who are the leaders and the local educators. And finally, the members of the church, who are to live by and carry out the commands and instructions of the local leadership, as well as Paul. Now, while looking at the book of Thessalonians, both first and second, there doesn't seem to be a major problem in the church. Ones like what Paul addresses at the church at Corinth, which is messed up. The church at Thessalonica seems to have a lot of things going well. But in this passage, Paul seems to be trying to work to bring those two sides together. And if he's not doing that, he's at least trying to give wise instruction to halt or to keep there from becoming a problem between the other two groups. And as such, I think it's beneficial for us to look at how Paul tells the church at Thessalonica to treat their servant leaders, and in so seeing how we should treat ours. And so it begins with the commands that Paul gives to the congregation. And actually, if you read through that passage of Scripture in the Greek, you find that Paul doesn't actually give three instructions. There's actually two questions and one instruction. But Paul asks the question, kind of like the parent asks the child, would you take out the garbage? Would you wash the dishes? Would you sweep the floor? That there is a question to give the child the ability to say, you know what, I will be obedient and do what I'm being asked before I am told or before the punishment comes out. Well, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he is talking to the congregation. And he's asking them to do some things. The first of those, the first command that he gives as a question, is to give appreciation. Now, some of your translations, if you were reading your own, might have the word respect. To give respect to those who lead you. Some of them might have the word acknowledge. To acknowledge, to give credence to who somebody is because of their position. And Paul is looking at the church at Thessalonica, and he says, one of the things that's going to seek to keep there from being problems in the future is if you will acknowledge that at times there are some people who are designed, some people who are given the responsibility, some people who take up the mantle of leadership, and because of who they are, they deserve for you to appreciate them. It doesn't mean you always agree with them, but you appreciate them. It doesn't mean that you always say that they're perfect, but you give them some respect. And Paul is saying this because one of the problems that will arise naturally is you will get this division between those who are leading and those who are called to follow. We don't like the decisions they make, so we grumble. We don't like the new way of doing things, so we stop coming. We don't like something, and so we take something back. And Paul was saying to the church at Thessalonica, your leaders are there not because they're perfect, not because they're going to do everything you want them to do, but they're there because somebody has to be the leaders. And most likely, looking at how Paul worked in the other churches, as we read through the book of Acts and we read through some of his letters to his young proteges, Titus and Timothy, there is a good likelihood that Paul, while he was in Thessalonica, was looking at people and figuring out who would be the leaders in that early church. Maybe one of those leaders was Jason, who we find in the book of Acts had a large house where people gathered and was eventually taken before a local mob to try to convince them that Christianity was wrong. Maybe there were some others that we don't know that sprang up. Maybe some of them had come from a Jewish background, and so they had some really good insight into the Old Testament scriptures, and they could very easily see the connection with Jesus and the Messiah. Whatever the case, if Paul is following the same practice, and in fact, if you read Acts, even before he gets to Thessalonica, he had charged some to be elders at other churches. And so there is a good possibility that Paul had already said, these are some men who are good leaders, and they will be the leadership of this church. And so Paul is saying to them that they are to give appreciation to them, and they are to acknowledge them as the leaders. And as part of that, it also means that they are to accept their correction, to accept their training, to accept their leading, and say the purpose of these men, the purpose of these who have been chosen, is to guide and protect the church. In fact, you look at the term elders that is used elsewhere, and it's a term of shepherding. It carries the connotation, the same that we would talk about a shepherd caring for a sheep, looking over and providing for them, leading them where they need to go, to give them what they need. And that is the job. That is the purpose of a shepherd. The second thing Paul says is that, you know, you're to give appreciation to them as a command, a question. He says, also, would you just esteem them highly? Now, Paul doesn't use two words because, you know, he just had to fill out an essay and had to have so many words. You know, you use some really weird words when you're looking for word count. Sometimes you get a little repetitive when you're looking for word count. But Paul is not looking for word count. Rather, Paul is trying to encourage, and Paul is trying to prepare the church to continue down the path of following Jesus Christ. And so he says that they are to give appreciation to their leaders, but he also says that you are to esteem them highly. And I really had to look, and I really had to think about what is the difference between what Paul is saying, between give appreciation and to esteem them highly. One of them has to do with their position and accepting their position. The one, on the other hand, to esteem them highly means that you give, you don't just accept, but you give recognition publicly. You do the things that are necessary to show that you hold them in a high regard. In fact, some of the other translations say that instead of esteem highly, they say hold them in the highest regard. You hold them in the highest regard. And I was thinking about this, and I came to what Paul wrote to Timothy. And this is what he says. He says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy, to be held highly in esteem, and worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. You know, Paul tells Timothy to do things that show that you highly esteem or that you hold in high regard the leaders of your church. First, he says to give double honor to those who preach and teach. And through the years, there have been lots of discussions about what Paul meant to give double honor. Does that mean that you recognize them and you pay them? Does that mean that you just pay some of them more than others because they do a better job? Does that mean that you simply honor some because they do a better job? And there is no right answer, I'm quite certain. I think it depends on the situation. I think it depends upon what that person is doing and how they're doing it. There are some people who simply need to be recognized. You know, you honor them daily by saying thank you and by recognizing them, but there are times when you need to give public recognition to them amongst the church. There are others who do a good job and you pay them. That's why Paul says the second thing there in that second verse that I read when he says, You shall not muzzle the ox. He goes back to the Old Testament. Uses the Old Testament and talks about the responsibility of taking care of your animals. Now, Paul was not calling ministers oxes. Some days I feel like maybe that would be the appropriate term. Some days I don't even feel that that's the appropriate term, and we won't talk about what is. But Paul isn't using that for that purpose. Rather, he's using a way of illustrating something. When you say, here is the low standard, and if you're going to do that, you must do the high standard as well. And he says, the Old Testament teaches that you shouldn't muzzle an ox while it's working. You should allow it to receive its wages. He says, and if that is the case, then those who perform ministry well deserve pay. And it's up to the congregation to ask that question and answer that question. Who are those people? And finally, Paul says, as a third way of honoring your leadership, he says, well, you don't accept an accusation against the leader without good cause. And he goes again. He goes to the Old Testament, and he brings the Old Testament concept to the New Testament church. And that is the requirement that in any case that's brought in before the court, there I go, adding endings to words that don't belong. Any case that's brought before the court, you have to have two or more witnesses. And Paul says in the church, if you hear gossip or you hear an accusation against one of the leaders, but it's only one accusation, don't accept that accusation. You give them the honor, give them the respect of trusting them. In other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying, you find the proper ways to pay the people who are serving you. And that's different, again, from case to case, who deserves what. And then you give them the benefit of the doubt. We highly esteem leaders. And Paul then says the third thing here. He says, and this one is a command. The first two he gives as a couple of questions. Would you please give appreciation? Would you please highly esteem and live at peace with one another? Paul uses a tense where suddenly it goes from being questions, please, will you, to this is, you do this. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, live at peace with one another. And you want to know one of the things that makes leadership easy is when the people that you're leading get along with one another. When you try to lead people who just want to argue and bicker, it makes things difficult. But Paul says, he says that you are to live at peace. And again, I thought of what Paul was writing. And Paul made a similar comment to the church at Rome, a church that did have some problems. And Paul says this to them. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Because here's what Paul understands. We're not always going to get along with everybody. Sam and Fred may not get along just because their personalities. They grind on each other. They irritate one another. It looks like one of them is always trying to make the other one mad. No matter how hard they try, they just can't seem to get along. Paul realizes that we don't always all get along, but he says, to the church at Rome, he says, as far as it depends on you. In other words, he would be talking to Sam or Fred, and he would say to Sam, Sam, don't irritate Fred. And if Fred starts to irritate you, just walk away. And eventually, you'll either never be around each other, or you will start to get along when you have to be. And Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica that they are to work hard at keeping the peace amongst themselves. Yeah, you could look at the leadership and put the leadership out as police to solve every problem and to keep the fighting to a minimum. And sometimes Paul had to write to the churches and say, you two, get along. And I can't remember the two women's names, and they're hard to pronounce. But he tells two women, you two, quit fighting, in one of his letters. But you know, Paul would much rather write a letter of encouragement than a letter of settling arguments. Paul would much rather come to a church and encourage and strengthen them in their faith instead of having to solve every disagreement and every bickering that happens. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, get along. Do your best to live at peace with one another. It appears that while Paul is asking the congregation to do two things and telling them to do a third, that he is giving a side backdoor request to the leadership of the church as well. Did you catch that? Did you see that when we read those verses? Because he's asking the church, he's asking the congregation to look to the leaders as leaders. And then, as he's done several times in this letter, Paul goes and he encourages the leaders without ever saying, listen up, leaders. Rather, he says to the church, he says, okay, congregation, this is what you are to do, and this is why. And then he praises the leaders so that they will heighten their response. And so he never asks the leaders to do anything. He never commands the leaders to do anything. But rather, through the back door, he is encouraging the leadership as he gives the congregation the reasons that they are to recognize the servants. When I first started writing this sermon, or actually when I first started thinking through 1 and 2 Thessalonians to look at what Paul said, because I really think that, you know, there are a couple of things that are important. I looked at this passage of Scripture and I titled it, How to Treat Your Servants. And honestly, as I was reading that and thinking about that, I think my thought was, I'm going to tell you all how to go to McDonald's or Culver's or the Shiny Diny or wherever and treat those people who serve you. But then I began reading the passage again and again and again, and I realized that Paul was talking to a congregation of believers about how to treat the leaders of the church. And while they are leaders, Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica about their leaders. Their leaders, if we are doing what Jesus called us to do, are not the highest ranking, most obvious people always. But they are the ones who are willing to be the servants of the church. And Paul says to the congregation, he says, you know, you admire, you respect, you esteem your leaders, and you get along with one another. Why? Well, first, because your leaders, well, they lead among, or they labor among you. And there are four different ways that we could talk about the leaders working among the church. I think in light of what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica about himself and Silas and Timothy, and also what he writes in 2 Timothy, I think one of those is that they work hard in the community. You shouldn't put leaders in positions in the church if they are not willing to have, you know, sometimes they have retired from work. But you can look at either where they're working or where they have worked. And you can look and you can say that they work hard. You know, the leadership in your church should not be looking for public handouts. The leadership of the church should not be looking to family members and saying, can you support me? Unless, of course, that's how they support their ministry. And I do know people that do that, whether they're missionaries or sometimes ministers at small churches who do look for those who can support them in that way. And I don't think Paul is against that, but it's people who are not willing to work that Paul is against. And that's why Paul can put himself up and say, you know, when we were among you that we worked hard. You know, Paul worked as a tent maker while he was preaching at Thessalonica. Paul can say, I worked hard. And, well, the leaders of your church should be people who labor hard in the community, that they have a good job. But also, they labor hard because they work for you. You may not see everything that the leadership of the church does. But let me tell you, if about 2 months went by without them doing their jobs, you would notice. Because you'd come into church one Sunday and the lights wouldn't work. You know, I've been in churches when the lights didn't work, and I always joke with the treasurer and say, well, you didn't pay the bill this month. Well, if they're not doing their job and they don't pay the bill this month, the lights may not come on. You may come in some Sunday and there's just the trash from last week is left in the pews and all over the floors. And then a couple more weeks go by and you start to notice that there's coffee cups laying around because now we can bring coffee cups into the sanctuary. And dirty Kleenexes and half-drank water bottles and... You see, you don't see all the things that take place. But part of the job of the leadership of the church today is to work among you to do things like that. But they also work among you to make sure, well, we'll get to that in the next point. They also work with you. The leaders work for you, the leaders work with you. There are times and there are places when we as a body of Christ should be doing things and the leaders should be among those who are doing the work. Now, I'll acknowledge there are times when the leaders just aren't equipped. They're not gifted to do the things that maybe you do because for the church, but the leadership stands behind you and says, we'll encourage you, we'll support you. We will work with you to get those things done. And then there's other times when the leadership works on behalf of you. Where the leadership, because of their position, is able to go out and do things on behalf of the church that need to be done. And sometimes, again, you don't see those things, but you have to trust that the leadership is working hard among you. And Paul was looking at a church where that would have been necessary. It was a young church. It was just a church getting started. And they needed to know that they could trust their leaders to be working hard amongst them and for them. Paul then goes on and he says another reason that you recognize the servants is because they lead you. Not just do they labor among you, but they also lead you. And as I read through the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and I thought about Paul's writings, one of the greatest ways that Paul intended for the leadership of the church to be doing what the leadership of the church was called to do was to lead the congregation in spiritual growth. And so Paul would choose leaders who could help the church to grow spiritually. There are some great leaders out in the world that do wonderful things in business, but you know what? Sometimes they make the lousiest leaders in the church. There are some people out there who can do some wonderful things in other areas of the world. But those good traits don't translate well to what it takes to be a leader in the church. Now, some of them do. And so you have to look and you have to search and you have to find and say, who are the people who can help us to grow spiritually? Because one of the greatest reasons that we gather together is not to help gravity hold the pews down. It's not because the parking lot gets lonely and needs your visitation of your cars. I have never heard the parking lot complain that it was empty on Monday afternoon. I never have. I have never come into church on Monday morning and seen the pews floating around in the sanctuary. Never. But you know what doesn't happen in the sanctuary and out in the parking lot during the week when nobody's here? There isn't spiritual growth taking place in this building. The job of the leadership of the church is to help you to learn here to grow spiritually where you are. To help you to learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And if the spiritual leadership is taking place, they're doing what they've been called to do, and they deserve some respect. And Paul also says not only spiritual growth, but he says righteous living. Lead them in righteous living. Paul sets himself up as an example. He says, you know, you follow me as I'm following Jesus Christ. He tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth, but instead, give them reason to follow you. Peter says, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. We are to grow in righteous living. We are to model what it means to live like a follower of Jesus more and more every day. And we never will reach the pinnacle. I remember when I was in junior high. Actually, I was in high school. In high school one year, my dad and I went out to where my aunt and uncle lived in Montana. And they lived up on top of a mountain. Well, almost on top of a mountain. And I remember I was in shape. I ran and ran and ran all year. And I thought, we got out there and I thought, I'm just going to run up the mountain. It's not that far. It's no longer than what I run in track all the time. And I remember running and running and It was hard to breathe. I wasn't used to breathing at that altitude, and so it got hard to breathe, and it got hard to run because I was running up a much steeper hill, mountain, than I was used to running. And I remember wondering, am I ever going to get there? And I finally did. I finally made it up to where my aunt and uncle lived. But here's the thing. Living a righteous life is like that, except for you never get to the top. Some days it's a lot harder than you think it's going to be. Sometimes it's a lot farther than you think you need to go. Some days it just seems like you're never going to succeed. And part of the job of the leadership of a congregation is to encourage you to live righteous lives and to show you what it means to live righteously so that we can be good stewards of our lives. And finally, Paul says the one thing that nobody ever wants to hear. You give respect. You recognize your spiritual servants because they admonish you. Now you go back to the Greek, one of the dictionaries I use says that the word admonish there means to provide instruction as to correct behavior and belief. How many of you like being told you're not doing something right? I don't. Until I realized later that if I'd have done it my way, I'd have taken a lot of extra work and never gotten it done. Well, part of the job of the leadership is to admonish us when we aren't doing what we're called to do, when we aren't living the lives we're called to live, when we aren't following the ways that we're supposed to follow. And that means that sometimes their job is to protect the doctrine, to look at what is being taught and what is being preached and saying, does it fall in line with what we believe the truth to be? And sometimes they have to make a hard decision and ask somebody to stop teaching or to change what they're teaching because they just don't believe it. There's also the job of the leadership to admonish people to protect purity. You go read the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you find that Paul looked at the leadership and said, man, you guys should have been doing a better job of this from the beginning. But he says you've got to protect purity. You know, he calls out a guy who's in an immoral sexual relationship, and he calls out the leaders for not protecting the purity of the church. Sometimes they protect purity from doctrine. Sometimes they protect purity from sin. Where we say, yeah, we can't accept that. We can't go down that road. We will not tolerate certain sin. And they do it for two reasons. And Paul is looking at the church and he says to the congregation, recognize, honor, esteem your leaders because they correct you, because they're looking out for your eternal benefit. Several times in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul points to the day of the Lord, to the time when Jesus will return and judge the righteous and the unrighteous. And Paul says, part of the job of the leadership of the church is to protect you, to protect purity, to keep you pure for the day when Jesus Christ will return. To protect you so that you will be prepared to be presented as part of the spotless and radiant bride of Christ. The second part of that they protect us, well, they protect our purity for the witness of the church. We often think about church as being about us. It's a great thing. We live in a great society, but one of the problems is it teaches us to be too individualistic. we don't think about how what I do reflects upon you, and how what you do reflects upon the one sitting next to you, and how everything any of us do reflects upon the church. And part of the job of the leadership of the church is to protect the witness of the church, so that when people look to the church, they see something different, and something that is better than anything the world has to offer. But when we give in and we compromise, it gets lost. And Paul says that part of the job of the church, or the leaders, is to admonish the congregation. Paul, as a great teacher, while he is telling the congregation how to treat their elders or their leaders, encourages also the leaders to lead the congregation well. All of what Paul teaches comes down to two things this morning. Leaders lead the congregation well. And congregation, recognize your leaders. See, the reason we're able to do these two things is because the church at Thessalonica, because they were in a place where they needed help to hold on to our confession of faith through the thick and the thin of life. And more importantly, because we reflect the one who saved us to a world that desperately needs him. Our job is to honor leaders. And leaders, our job is to lead well. Let's stand as we sing this next hymn.